warning, this truth of a head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, everyone. 2017. Today, we are going to look at the Bible's teaching that God the Son became flesh. And that's what we're celebrating on Christmas, the birth of God the Son. There is nothing we could do as human beings, of course, that could come anywhere near what God the Father has done when he gave the gift of his only Son, who came to earth to live a sinless life and then to be sacrificed for us on the cross and be raised from the dead so that those who trust in him can have everlasting life. That is the Christmas story. But for a Christmas program, my son is going to join me and we are going to look at about 15 passages in the Bible that say that God sent his son who became flesh, who became a man, who was born of a woman. It's God's son. Now, of course, this is Orthodox Christianity. In fact, the incarnation is the central doctrine of Christianity, that God the Son took upon himself a human nature. The debates that we have been having with mostly Calvinists, but also Arminians, those who believe that God is utterly immutable, that he cannot change, we are finding out, in fact, it's being increasingly exposed, that Calvinists in particular are backing away from the doctrine of the incarnation because there's a conflict with that and their other doctrine they hold to of utter immutability that God cannot change in any way. So we're going to play maybe a 10-second clip from the debate. We'll hear Matt Slick, a well-known Calvinist theologian, when he debated Will Duffy here earlier this month, when he's talking about the two natures, the divine and the human nature. And then I'll read to you quotes from R.C. Sproul Jr. and James White immediately after the debate I had with James White on whether the future is settled or open. And what we have observed is that Calvinists increasingly will not acknowledge that God the Son has a human nature. They switch their wording and they say that Jesus has a human nature and a divine nature, but they are extremely hesitant, if not refusing, to say that God the Son has a human nature. In my debate with James White, downtown Denver, at the Brown Palace, I asked him five times, and five times I was thrilled that he answered correctly, but I wanted to make it super clear so there was no wiggle room later, that he was acknowledging that God the Son took upon himself a second nature. Five times he said yes. Then immediately after the debate, he and R.C. Sproul Jr. denied that God the Son has a human nature, that he took upon himself a human nature. So let's hear that audio, and then Dominic Enyart will join us as we look at these 15 Bible verses for this Christmas 2017. So let's begin. This is just 10 seconds from Matt Slick. It's really something he's just saying in passing, and it's something that's totally true. But as we have observed, whenever Calvinists are talking about the two natures, the divine and the human nature, they will not acknowledge that God the Son has that. They switch their terminology and say that Jesus has that. Now, of course, Jesus is God the Son. But you'll have to ask them why they cannot acknowledge that God the Son has a human nature. They'll only say that Jesus does, as though they're two different people. They're not. But let's hear this first statement.
In my opening statement, there's a doctrine called the communicatio idiomatum. It's called the communication of the properties. It means the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the single person. Jesus has the quality of holiness.
So that's all fine. But this observation, that would be really insignificant if it weren't for the fact that it's systematic. When they say, as Matt Slick just mentioned, the two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, they say that belonged to Jesus. But did it belong to God the Son? Of course it did, because Jesus is God the Son. There is no difference between the two persons. They are the same person. But Calvinists increasingly are acting as though there are four persons of the Trinity, and it's Jesus who has two natures, not God the Son. So now I'm going to play for you a two-minute YouTube video of the immediate aftermath of my debate with James White, and I'll read for you the text that's on the screen. Okay, let's start this. James White in the Bob Enyart debate aftermath. James White said, God the Son does not have two natures. I did not admit that he did, that he does, that he will. James White.
Speaking of the divine and human nature, did God the Son go from one nature to two natures?
He took on a human nature, yes.
All right, so James White admitted that in the debate. 2 days after the debate, July 10th, in the debate aftermath, James White responded publicly to Will Duffy, the organizer of the debate, quote, God the Son does not have two natures. I did not admit that he did, that he does, or that he will. He wrote that to agree with his friend, R.C. Sproul Jr., who had said the same exact thing.
Isn't God the Son today and forever in the future? Doesn't he have two natures, a divine and a human nature, forever?
Yes.
Remember what James White wrote 2 days after the debate. God the Son does not have two natures. I did not admit that he did, does, will, etc. There is a tension between the Calvinist doctrine of immutability and the Christian doctrine of the incarnation. These two contradict one another. Utter immutability contradicts the incarnation, because if God could not change in any way whatsoever, then God the Son could not take upon himself a human nature, and that's what increasingly Calvinists are denying.
He took an action, and today and forever he has two natures.
Right.
All right. Five times in the debate, James White admits that's true. God the Son has two natures. And then he wrote, God the Son does not have two natures. I did not say that he did, that he does, or that he will.
So you asserted earlier that even though God the Son had one nature for eternity past and now has two natures for eternity future, still he has not changed essentially.
That's correct.
I got that right?
Yep.
Okay, the tension between those two statements, that God the Son became a man, but that God the Son did not change, that tension is extreme because it's a contradiction. God the Son could not become a man and not change. One or the other will have to be discarded, one view or the other. So in the shocking debate aftermath, which of those two did he throw overboard? James White wrote that God the Son does not have two natures. He discarded the incarnation.
So you agree that eternally past, God the Son only had one nature.
Of course.
And today, God the Son has two natures.
That's correct.
All right. So after the debate, one day later, R.C. Sproul Jr. wrote to Will Duffy, the debate organizer, quote, God the Son didn't go from one nature to two natures. God the Son didn't have a human nature. God the Son does not now, nor has he ever had two natures. That was R.C. Sproul Jr., the son of R.C. Sproul Sr., Ligonier Ministry, who was at that time working for his father's ministry, one of the most famous Calvinist theologians in the world. He was not reprimanded for that. James White, we spent 2 years trying to get James White to retract this and acknowledge that God the Son has two natures, a divine and a human nature. He would not acknowledge that. So now Dominic Enyart is going to join me. So we're going to look at the scriptures for today, December 25th, 2017, and we'll see if the Bible clearly states or not that it is God the Son who became flesh. So welcome to the studio, Dominic Enyart. Hi, Dom.
Hi, Dad. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, it's great for you to be back. I think this is your third time.
Yep.
Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So you're familiar with this idea of whether God the Son actually became a man and has a human nature?
Yes, and he definitely did.
He definitely did. Is that like some kind of weird Christian belief?
No, that's like a fundamental, hardcore Christian belief.
Yeah, from the first century. And in fact, you could go back into the Old Testament and see the prophecies of it. So, son, would you go ahead and start reading these verses? We could talk through them.
Sure. Like in Galatians 4:4, Paul wrote, God sent forth his son born of a woman.
God sent forth his, so who was born of a woman then there?
God the Son.
God the Son. So they are very comfortable, they being those Christian theologians who are defending immutability. They are very comfortable saying Jesus was born of Mary, of course. And they're comfortable saying Jesus had a divine nature and a human nature, of course, because he did. What they're uncomfortable in saying is that God the Son had a human nature. So this verse is really clear that God sent forth his son who was born of a woman. So who is it that was the little baby who was born? It was God the Son.
Correct.
Wow. Okay, I think the debate's over. We might as well stop. Oh, you have more verses.
1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh.
Wow, that is a great verse. So Paul's writing his epistle to Timothy, his coworker in the gospel, and he writes that God was manifested. Manifested means to appear. God appeared in the flesh. So who is this? God the Son became flesh. It's interesting, Dom. I've often heard Calvinists say when they're describing changes in God, they say, well, that's a change in his human nature. And so we say, yeah, but God the Son became flesh. And they say that was Jesus. Well, what did his human nature take on a human nature?
No.
No. He didn't have an eternal human nature in eternity past.
Right.
God the Son had a divine nature, and he took on a human nature. The human nature didn't take on a human nature. That seems pretty obvious.
Yeah.
And the New Testament uses the name Jesus for God the Son in the Old Testament. It's true that the name Jesus was given to him at birth, as the angel said it would be. And it's true that the name Jesus became popular since the virgin birth, but the name Jesus applies to the person who existed throughout the Old Testament, in fact, throughout eternity past, as God the Son.
Correct.
It's the same person. There's only one person who then took on the name Jesus and who took on a human nature.
And that was God the Son.
Right.
Then also in Romans 8, verse 3, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Wow, that's a really strong statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Of course, it's talking about Jesus because Jesus is God the Son. Remember in the debate, Dom, when Matt Slick was asking Will if Jesus could sin, if God could sin? Remember that part
mm-hmm.
of it?
Yeah.
And Will made an argument. Do you recall one of Will's arguments about that?
Yeah, he said that God the Son took on a human nature, and since humans are able to sin, God would be able to sin as well.
Jesus. And because God is free, that's the other argument,
right.
The Son freely loves the Father. It's not as though he has no choice. He loves him by an exercise of his will, and the Father loves the Son and the Holy Spirit freely. But in this verse goes directly to Will Duffy's point that God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus wasn't sinful, but he was a man. And as a man, he had the freedom to obey. He had the freedom to be innocent. He had the freedom to do right or to sin. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Wow.
God also had the ability to sin before he became Jesus.
So. Before the incarnation?
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Because he was free and he freely loved the Father. Okay.
Right. The next verse, Matthew 3, verse 17, at Jesus' baptism, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son."
Well, this is my beloved Son, right? So Jesus is God the Son. So far, you've read four verses, and they're all talking about somewhat different aspects of this, but they're all being extremely clear that this is my Son. This is God the Son.
Yes, and then also Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Mighty God."
Wow. So unto us a son is given, and he's God. So right, he's God the Son. Okay. So you've convinced me with the first five verses, but we said there's about 15. So let's continue and see what else we could learn from the Bible about Christmas when we celebrate that God the Son became flesh, the incarnation, that God the Son is now the man, Jesus Christ. He's eternally now the man, Jesus Christ.
Right. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven."
So, of course, as we know, Jesus came down from heaven. Jesus, they're so willing to say that Jesus has two natures, a divine and a human nature. But Jesus was not in heaven before the incarnation with two natures. He did not have two natures for eternity past. He wasn't always a man. I think Will did a good job in the debate pointing that out from the Old Testament.
Right. And Calvinists sometimes seem to create a fourth person of the Godhead. They said there's God the Son and Jesus.
As though they're two different people.
Right.
God the Son only has one nature. Jesus has two natures. So then do you worship Jesus? Of course you do.
Yeah.
In the Bible, we see men worshiping Jesus. We're taught to worship Jesus. So which half of him do we worship? The divine half or the human half?
Right. It's absurd.
It's just so absurd. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. So where is God the Son? Where is he? He's there too. Because they're the same person. They're not. When we get to heaven, we're not going to see, oh, there's God the Son. Where's Jesus? Well, he's down the street.
Yeah. No. Then from the Gospel of John, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh.
Wow.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Wow. Those are all so powerful. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So when James White says God the Son did not take on himself a human nature, when R.C. Sproul Jr. said that, and then for 2 years still remained in good standing in his father's Ligonier ministry, eventually he had to resign, tragically. But he was never corrected. James White has not been corrected by any leading Calvinist, even though we and many of our listeners have brought this to the attention of leading Calvinists. For example, James White has been on the TV show Wretched with host Todd Friel a number of times, and we have communicated all this to Todd Friel. He's responded. He's only defended James White. He has not called him to repent for this severe heresy, the claim that God the Son did not take on himself a human nature. Todd Friel needs to do that. I mean, he's an awesome Christian guy. But out of love for his brother, James White, and for the body of Christ, and for not only these two, but so many Calvinists who've been telling us now for 3 years, God the Son doesn't have a human nature, Todd Friel has a responsibility to his audience and to the body of Christ at large to try to stop this heresy from spreading.
Absolutely. It's just a fundamental Christian issue. And then again, in the Old Testament, Micah 5, verse 2, and this is such a great Christmas verse, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And that's telling us the eternal Son shall be born in Bethlehem.
Wow, yeah. The one who's going to be born in Bethlehem is from everlasting, from of old. What a beautiful teaching, and it's making it explicitly clear that it is God the Son who was born in Bethlehem and then laid in the manger. It's not some new person who just came into existence. It's God the Son. Dom, let me read the next verse. We're back in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. This passage is telling us that the one who humbled himself, it couldn't be the man who humbled himself and became a man. It's God the Son who humbled himself, right, to become a man.
Right, because he was so awesome, he humbled himself to be a man.
Right, so it's not the man who humbled himself to be a man. It's God the Son who humbled himself to be a man, of course. So this is Philippians 2, starting in verse 6, teaching us that God humbled himself by coming in the likeness of men. That is so awesome. So the person of the Son, who had previously existed only in the form of God, as Paul puts it when he wrote to Timothy in chapter 2, previously he had existed only in the form of God, but he humbled himself, coming in the likeness of men. And then to Timothy, Paul writes that he made himself of no reputation to become forever the man Christ Jesus. And that's right out of the Bible, the man Christ Jesus. So that's how God the Son lowered himself to become the man Christ Jesus. It's only one person, God the Son, taking on a human nature. That's what these Calvinist leaders are denying. And that's why it's heresy, because they're rejecting all this fundamental Christian doctrine and all this scripture.
Right. It shouldn't even be something you debate about. It should just be right. Like, oh, that's the case.
Yes.
Then in Romans 8, it teaches us, speaking of God the Father, his Son, the firstborn among many brethren.
Mm.
And it also says that God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up.
Wow. So the one who went to the cross is God the Son.
Being Jesus.
Yeah. Calvinists have a hard time with that because of their doctrine of utter immutability, that God cannot change in any way. So could God the Son suffer? They have
Absolutely.
A hard time with that. They say he's impassible, that he has no emotion. And that's so unbiblical to say that God has no emotion, when throughout the Bible we see that God grieves, God is overjoyed.
It makes him seem like he's not a person almost.
Yeah, right. Like he's a mathematical equation or a philosophical construct, but not actually a person. So that's a strong one, that God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up to the cross. Wow.
Yes, and then earlier in Romans chapter 1, 3 through 4, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God.
So. Yeah, this is so clear that concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born according to the flesh. So God the Son became flesh. And that's what is meant when theologians say that God the Son took on a human nature, because now he's a man and he's fully man, they say, and they say that correctly.
He's fully man and he's fully God.
Right, exactly. That's what they call the hypostatic union. And it's interesting, Dom, whenever we bring this up, and it happens with Matt Slick and James White and R.C. Sproul Jr. and countless Calvinists as we interact for years now, when we point out that God the Son took on a human nature, they can't stop themselves. They bring up the hypostatic union and they say, well, Jesus had two natures. Yes, we know, we all agree. So why do you keep bringing that up? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God the Son taking on a human nature. We're talking about the incarnation. Like you said earlier, Dom, we shouldn't even have to be talking about this. When it comes down to either immutability or the incarnation, they will reject the incarnation to keep with their greatest commitment, which is utter immutability. And that exposes the failure of Calvinist theology.
Right, which that's what R.C. Sproul Jr. said after the debate you did with James White.
Exactly.
And then going back, continuing in Romans 9, verse 5, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God.
Yes, so God came according to the flesh, and he's Jesus Christ. Explicit.
Right, right.
It's all explicit. And then you have only one last one. I like this one.
Yeah. Hebrews 3:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Right. And you know what's so fascinating about that passage, Dom? When we show the changes in God the Son, they say, oh, that's Jesus. That's not God the Son. That's Jesus with his human nature. which is heresy right there, just to say that.
Yeah, on its face.
But the funny thing is, they use this verse, Hebrews 13:8, to prove utter immutability. They use this verse, which says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's hysterical that they say this verse proves that God is utterly immutable, but whenever there's a change, it's a change in Jesus, not a change right. in God the Son. That is funny. And this verse also, like so many of their proof texts, explicitly gives our theology that God existed in the past, that he exists in the present, and he will exist in the future. They say God has no past or future. The Bible says God who is and who was and who is to come. And here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, of course. Right. Wow, those are cool verses, Dom.
And you can find all those on opentheism.org/white.
That's right, James White, because right there on that debate page is the aftermath, and they're all listed. Well, Dominic, that was awesome. Thank you for going through those.
And yeah, and thanks for having me. If I could, I'd like to talk about one more thing from Will's debate about how Matt Slick got so angry about saying that God can sin.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. So one thing I've noticed is that if you decree every single sin that will ever happen, and that's not sin, what could you possibly do more than that in order to sin? Because decreeing every single sin ever to happen is the ultimate sin.
Wow.
So what do you have to do in order to say, okay, yeah, that's sin?
So when a Calvinist theologian is shocked when someone says God is free and God freely loves, it's not that he can't do otherwise. It's that he freely chooses to be righteous. And they get so upset and they say, how could you possibly say that God has the ability to sin? Your argument is what? Say it again.
That if decreeing every single sin is not sin, then nothing is sin.
Wow. If God decreed every sin that will ever happen, which is what they teach.
Right.
They say, but then he's not responsible. I mean, even James White said in our debate, if a child is raped, did God decree that rape? He said yes, because otherwise it would be meaningless wickedness. Remember that? And even Matt Slick in this debate, he says, yes, God decreed everything, but he's not responsible for all those sinful things. So he admits that nothing happens other than what God decreed. I realize
that's horrible.
It is horrible. And I realize it's weird because at the same time, they'll deny it, but they do affirm. They're not like Arminians saying God saw what would happen.
Okay,
they say he knew all the sin that would ever happen because he decreed it, but then they say he's a secondary agent. He's not the primary agent, which is meaningless. If you decree it, you own it. And so your argument again is if God decreed every sin that will ever happen, then there's nothing more you can do than that to be sinning. That would be the ultimate sin.
Right.
Wow. Thank you very much, Dominic.
Thanks for having me on.
You're welcome, Dom. And of course, as you guys all, I'm sure, recognize in the audience, it's such a great honor to have a ministry and then to see your children grow in their love for the Lord and, of course, their love for their parents and their siblings. And so what a blessing that God has given us. Even in the midst of a world filled with hatred, there is so much love. And some love is worth risking much hatred. Hey, this is Bob Enyart. Have a Merry Christmas.